This week on Your Public Affairs Magazine, Viewpoints.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
In September, NBC News released a poll with surprising results. Gen Z has the biggest gender gap of any generation. But what does this really mean? In politics, social issues, and even measures of success, Gen Z men and women are further apart than any other age group. If you look back at the last presidential election, 61% of women ages 18 to 29 voted for Vice President Kamala Harris, while only 47% of Gen Z men did the same. For Corey C. Miller, a Gen Z researcher and professor of leadership studies at Wright State University, these numbers aren't surprising.
From an ideological perspective, Gen Z women skew much more to the left than Gen Z men. We found in our study that 46.8% of women, Gen Z women, lean left, whereas only 25.75% of Gen Z men lean left. Now you flip it around the other way, and you have 21.26% of Gen Z women lean right, whereas 37.86% of Gen Z men lean right. Everybody else is sort of situated in the middle. You look at Gen Z women, 28.36% in the middle, and you look at Gen Z men, and that is 29.35% in the middle. So they both have something relatively similar in the middle, but where they really differ are on those kinds of bookends.
And these ideological differences go past politics. In four studies that took place between 2014 and 2021, Seemiller found that Gen Z men and women often care about very different social issues.
How does it show up in terms of what they care about? Well, it's interesting because they do have some things that sort of cross over in some ways and then other things that are not at all similar. We've found that some of the things that continue to hold very strongly for Gen Z men are things around the cost of higher education. That's come up a couple times. The environment has come up. Things around technology, limitations on personal freedom, not being able to kind of either express themselves. This could include things like being able to carry a weapon. It also includes things like being able to be free from having their bank accounts hacked, those kinds of things. And then they also care a lot about unemployment, economy, getting a job. So really the kinds of things that sort of cluster towards the top have to do with money, the cost of higher education, the infringement upon personal freedoms, and then things around employment and the economy.
Interestingly, women are more likely to prioritize human rights and social justice over economic issues.
Women, on the other hand, the things that continue to come up for them are really, really situated around the environment and we would call them like kind of, you know, social justice issues, things like racism, sexism, immigration, human rights, equality. They do have a couple notes on things like financial security and cost of higher education. But again, I think that the cost of higher education is emerging for both of them because our populations we continue to study are college students and college is expensive. So, of course, they're going to be concerned about that. But they have less concerns that they've continued to express about things around money, economy, and jobs and are much more around human rights and the environment, whereas the men are much more around the economy and jobs and costs of things and personal freedoms.
And the divide doesn't end there. The NBC poll found that Gen Z women are far more likely to feel anxious about the future. As for measures of life success, both groups prioritize financial stability and having a successful career. Yet Gen Z men are more likely to see marriage and family as central to success. What makes this so striking is that it's a complete reversal from the past. Up until the 1980s, young women typically held more conservative views than young men.
In older generation, it was kind of the opposite, right? The men were more liberal on a lot of social issues, and women tend to be, or used to be, more conservative. That's why a lot of scholars are kind of surprised at why we see this, what we see with Gen Z. We would expect that they become more similar over time, right? Or both of them become more liberal, but somehow that's, at least in some countries, that's not the case.
That's Richard Nensteel, a sociologist and postdoctoral researcher at the University of Bern in Switzerland. He says this isn't just an American trend, it's gaining ground in Europe and Australia too. One theory is that some young men are trying to hold on to power in a world where more young women have a lot of opportunities too.
There are different explanations put forward for this. One is that some men maybe perceive like fear of losing like their status in society. So that's one point put forward by some studies. Another one is that because of educational expansion that was quite massive in many European countries, and I also think in the US, young men nowadays, of course, do not only compete with other men that are on average more highly educated, but also with a lot of women that are nowadays very highly educated. And so there might be some sort of backlash towards gender equality because a lot of them might fear that they lose out, right, when they have to compete with a lot of well-educated women. But of course, the relative position gets worse compared to other generations.
Another contributor, social media. Unlike earlier generations, Gen Z has spent most of their lives online. Platforms like Instagram, TikTok, and X make it easy to find like-minded people. The result? Online echo chambers, where the same opinions get louder and louder.
You might be in a group online and all of a sudden, you know, a women's group, and then you get a lot of people sharing very similar thoughts, and you get kind of a more salience or strength in those thoughts, which is really different because that creates much more of a kind of a partisan or even just a divide when you feel more emboldened, right? Like if I'm the only one who's like, I don't know if I want to have kids right away with my partner, and I'm sort of thinking about it, but I get online and I join a group and like, it's like all these women are like, I'm childless and that's what I want to be. All of a sudden, I'm much more emboldened in my choice. And so those differences just become much more stark.
Layer on rising political polarization and the reasons behind the divide become more clear.
I think that we're also living in an era of partisanship and a political partisanship that is more divisive than anything anybody in any living generation has seen before. And this idea of these polarizing differences just shows that people have very different ideas, and the relative unwillingness of people to come together and work together and the incivility that's happening around that is making it so that instead of the idea of like, let's work through our differences, let's capitalize on our differences, let's, you know, collaborate through our differences. Now it's just, I don't like you, you don't like me, you're wrong, I'm right. And that mentality has really shifted over into saying like, there's groups of people who have thoughts about one thing, they may never come to accept that other people have different thoughts. And so that can be a factor that can affect not just Gen Z men and women in their thoughts, but any groups of people that might have differing thoughts. There isn't like the space to come together anymore.
This divisiveness has also led to less romance. Researchers note that Gen Z reports less dating and relationship experience compared to older generations at the same age. Seemler believes Gen Z might move away from traditional ideas of partnership altogether, like getting married or having children.
I think what's going to be really interesting to track are marriage and childbirth rates for the next 10 years of this generation to see to what extent they are keeping pace with other generations. Are they foregoing traditional marriage and actually doing cohabitation or other forms of partnership? Are they having more children, less children? What are their views? And it's kind of hard because, like I said, some of them are still only in high school, so they're not at a point where they'd be making those decisions. But I think following this generation for the next 10 years on those metrics alone can be very interesting.
While Gen Z may be deeply divided today, it doesn't mean that it's set in stone forever. Many in this group are still in high school and are young enough that their views are still forming and changing. For this reason, researchers caution it's too early to draw firm conclusions about an entire generation. To learn more about Corey C. Miller, Richard Nensteel, and all our featured guests, visit viewpointsradio.org. This segment was written and produced by Grace Galante. Our executive producer is Amira Zuveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Gary Price.
Coming up, what's the top banned book title? Clockwork Orange. We speak with a librarian about her experience during this time of increased book censorship in America. when Viewpoints returns.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200, $300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
Behold the Colonel's giant KFC chicken sandwich, a towering extra crispy monument to flavor. Such a huge amount of juicy hand-breaded KFC chicken at a pretty tiny $3.99 price. For the Colonel's KFC chicken sandwich. I mean, $3.99 isn't even worthy of the same epic soundtrack as the KFC chicken sandwich for only $3.99. The Colonel lived so we could chicken.
Prices and participation vary while supplies last. Taxes, tips, and fees extra.
Progressive's teen driver discount could lower the cost of insurance for your teenager and save you some money. And then you can still spend money on them. Because just when you think you have a grasp on spending, new sneakers! And then it's money for a school field trip, and of course, spending money. Oh yeah, and a new phone to replace the one they dropped in the toilet. Oh, don't remind me. So just get Progressive's teen driver discount. And then you can continue to spend money on them. Endlessly.
Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Discount not available in all states and subject to terms and conditions.
When middle school librarian Amanda Jones opened her email on August 14, 2022, her hands started to shake and she felt short of breath. She had just received a message from a stranger that accused her of being a pedophile and a groomer. It concluded with a threat, quote, "You can't hide, we know where you work and live. Click, click, see you soon." What had Jones done to prompt such language? She had spoken against book banning at a local public library board meeting in Livingston Parish, Louisiana. On the agenda that night was a discussion around banning books with LGBTQ content and prohibiting signage for things like Black History Month and Pride Month. As a librarian herself, Jones was concerned and felt the need to speak up.
I talked about the detriments of book censorship, and I never named a single book. I just was speaking in generalities, and that's all I did. And close to 30 other people also spoke at that same meeting and said pretty much the same thing I did, some of them a lot more heated and with a lot more passion.
In her speech, Jones explained that libraries have diverse collections with resources from many points of view. She told the audience that there was a system in place for parents to challenge books they felt were inappropriate, but that a library's mission is to provide access to information for all users. Even though Jones lives in what she describes as a conservative Louisiana community, she was shocked and heartbroken by what happened next. She's since filed 3 police reports, a defamation lawsuit, and received many death threats. Many of her neighbors have turned on her. Some friends grew distant. She says even her parents couldn't understand her point of view.
And I've been in a lot of therapy since then to try to process, you know, but I'm so used to the hate at this point. It hasn't stopped. It started in July of 2022, and it's still ongoing. It's constant. So I'm used to it now.
Jones writes about her experiences in her book, That Librarian, The Fight Against Book Banning in America. Before becoming a school librarian a decade ago, she taught English language arts to 7th and 8th graders. Jones has seen firsthand the positive impact books can have on students' lives.
I've had multiple students that are now adults who have contacted me to say, "I remember I read this book in high school or in college, and I was at the brink. I thought about taking my own life, but I read this book and I stayed another day, and I read another one and I read another one. And even though you didn't recommend that book to me, I developed my love of reading because you taught me in seventh grade and you taught me the importance of books and literature.
Jones says comments like these are especially true for people who identify as LGBTQ, those who have been ostracized by their own communities or their own families, and who turn to books for solace.
As a school librarian, I want to make sure I provide a safe place and a safe spot for every student in my school. The Human Rights Coalition in 2023 published a study that said, you know, it was a very large amount of students feel unsafe at school, but 9 out of 10 said they feel the safest in the school library. And to me, that's very important. And it goes to not only the attitudes and the direction and the way a school librarian treats kids, but also the resources that are provided. But again, I'll reiterate, we don't provide resources that are not age relevant to our students. So I would not have books that are sexually explicit in my school library that is 9, 10, and 11 year olds. A high school might be different, though. In Louisiana, you can get married at the age of 16, but you can't read about sex. It's a little hypocritical.
According to the American Library Association, in the first half of this year, there were more than 400 attempts to censor library materials and services, with more than 1,000 unique titles being challenged across dozens of states. As books about LGBTQ issues, sexual health, and race have been targeted for removal, libraries have been thrust into the spotlight. So far this year, Louisiana legislators have introduced multiple bills that could negatively impact librarians. One of them, HB 777, would have criminalized librarians for using public funds to attend American Library Association conferences.
What I'm seeing is apathy from people. People either are apathetic or they're not paying attention, or, you know, the people not paying attention don't need the books or resources because they tend to have money. But it's going to affect the most vulnerable in our communities, the people who rely on the public library for internet and story times and resources. And if people don't start paying attention, we're going to see the destruction of our libraries and schools.
Even though some of these proposed laws have been killed, Jones says the ripple effect will last decades through soft censorship. According to the American Library Association, soft censorship is when books are purchased by libraries, but then placed in restricted areas, hidden, or kept off limits. Jones says that because of harassment, librarians are scared to even order books that could be deemed even remotely controversial.
My friend Tom, who is the past president of Tom Bobert, past president of the Missouri Association of School Librarians, he's in a lawsuit right now. He joined with the ACLU to sue Missouri because they'll criminalize librarians if books have sexual content. But what people are equating sexual content could be a handhold or a kiss, but because it's a member, you know, two girls or two, they're saying that's inappropriate. And so people are scared to buy books like Laurie Hall Sanderson's Speak or Toni Morrison's The Bluest Eye because they don't want to be put in jail.
Since that initial board meeting 2 years ago, Jones says she has become more introverted. She has had security cameras installed and has started carrying a taser. She says she often gets her groceries delivered and chooses the pharmacy drive-through option to avoid negative interactions. Although she was born and raised in a politically conservative community, Jones explains it is important to her to protect access to books that discuss race or LGBTQ themes.
My parents are ultra-right, and my parents can't wrap their heads around some things that I say and do. And I say, you raised me to be this way because you raised me Southern Baptist Republican. You raised me to believe that God is love. We should love thy neighbor as thyself. We should be good Samaritans. We should champion the underdog, and we should stick up for the First Amendment.
The story of Amanda Jones and other librarians caught in the middle of this censorship battle has been turned into a documentary called The Librarians. The new film, which was released on October 3rd, is currently screening in select theaters in the U.S. and abroad. To learn more about the documentary, head to thelibrariansfilm.com. You can find out more about Amanda Jones and all of our past guests at viewpointsradio.org. This segment originally aired in December of 2024 and was written by producer Polly Hansen. Our executive producer is Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Marty Peterson.
Viewpoints returns in just a moment.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
This is Viewpoints Explained. I'm Ebony McMorris. Jane Goodall has passed away at the age of 91. She's best known for devoting her life to the study and protection of chimpanzees and for forever changing the way we see animals. For Goodall, her journey into science was anything but typical. Back then in the 1950s in Europe, it was almost unheard of for a woman to study animals alone in the wild. Science was dominated by men, and the image of a young English woman living in the African forest leading her own research was groundbreaking. She didn't just challenge assumptions about chimpanzees, but questioned gender roles and the assumption that women couldn't be field scientists. Despite the critics, she got her foot in the door and booked a one-way ticket to Tanzania to study chimpanzees under the direction of paleontologist Louise Lackey. Once there, she observed these primates creating makeshift fishing poles to catch termites. This broke the long-held belief that tool making was unique to humans. Over time, she documented them hugging, playing, and even mourning the death of loved ones. The more she watched, the more it became clear. The world between humans and chimpanzees was similar in many ways. Goodall was also well known for her observational approach and unique ability to connect with animals. She gave them names, detailed their personalities, and formed special bonds. This approach shifted how science and the public viewed not just chimpanzees, but wildlife in general. Today, she leaves behind more than just scientific papers and breakthrough discoveries. Her compassion, patience, and connection towards animals changed how we view the natural world and our place within it. That's Viewpoints Explained for this week. More in a moment.
Welcome to Culture Crash, where we examine what's new and old in entertainment. Leonardo DiCaprio is one of the biggest movie stars to ever live. He proved his dramatic chops immediately with his tender performance in 1993's What's Eating Gilbert Grape, before becoming one of the most charming romantic leads of the 90s with Romeo and Juliet, and of course, Titanic. He's teamed up with many of the greatest living directors for all-timer roles like Billy Costigan in Martin Scorsese's The Departed, and Frank Abagnale Jr. in Steven Spielberg's Catch Me If You Can. He held the center in Christopher Nolan's Inception, turned villain in Quentin Tarantino's Django Unchained, and gave a performance for the ages in Scorsese's The Wolf of Wall Street. He won an Oscar for pushing himself to the physical limit in Alejandro Iñárritu's The Revenant, and then in 2019, he turned in what is one of my favorite performances of all time as Rick Dalton in Tarantino's Once Upon a Time in Hollywood. Far from the young charmer of his early career, Dalton forced Leo into new territory. He played an aging actor, full of nervy energy and hectic desperation. In 2023's towering Killers of the Flower Moon, DiCaprio played Ernest Burkhart, a real-life figure as so dumb and confused you'd have to pity him if he weren't also such a malicious force of evil. And this year, DiCaprio stars in the new film from Paul Thomas Anderson called One Battle After Another as Pat Calhoun, aka Bob Ferguson. Calhoun is a revolutionary who turns into Ferguson when all that youthful exuberance leads to tragedy and he's forced into hiding. 16 years later, Ferguson is a burnout loser, trying his best to be a loving father. He's back to the nervy desperation of past roles like Dalton and Costigan, but this time DiCaprio is more aged and weathered than ever before. Gone is the young boy who made America swoon back in 97. In his place is a bona fide character actor, likely the best of his generation. This man once played Jay Gatsby, toasting champagne as fireworks exploded behind him. And now he's Bob Ferguson, a paranoid isolationist stuck in his pajamas as he scrambles to remember secret codes and pounds his chest in defeated frustration. Leo has run the gamut of roles for the past 30-odd years. His personal life has become the stuff of tabloid fodder and social media snark, but every time he shows up on screen, you can't help but be captivated. Always exploring, always relating, and often helping create masterpieces with master directors. I'm Evan Rook.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200, $300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
And that's Viewpoints for this week. Follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram to learn more about upcoming shows and find a library of past programs on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, and Spotify. Plus, you'll always find previous segments and more information about our guests at viewpointsradio.org. Join us again next week for another edition of Viewpoints.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
Forgiveness is not a formality with God. Forgiveness is formative.
In the heat of a crucible, raw material is melted down and impurities burned away. Dr. Michael Ziegler tells how failure and forgiveness form us into people of God today on the Lutheran Hour. I'm Mark Eicher, glad to be with you once again here in our 93rd season of broadcasting. The Lutheran Hour is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help in bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
A cakewalk. That's what Adam had told Sam his driver's test had been. A cakewalk. Sam was still dumbfounded that they had given Adam a driver's license. The guy had the attention span of a squirrel. But that phrase, cakewalk, it reminded Sam of the summer camp his family went to up at Lake Michigan. A cakewalk was like musical chairs, but with cake. It was exactly what it said. You walk in a circle and win cake. Everybody's a winner. The walking, the music, it's just a formality because everyone wins. And that's what Adam had said his driver's test had been, a cakewalk. But for Sam, it turned out to be a crucible. No pressure, Sam's dad had told him. But we're counting on you to drive yourself and your brother to school this year. You sure you're ready? Dad, he says, I got this. Adam passed his test first time, and if Adam can pass it, anyone can. Early the next morning at the licensing office, Sam gets one of the first slots. The highway patrol officer assigned to Proctor Sam's test looked very highway patrolmanish. Shined shoes, pressed slacks, military-issue mustache. The guy was all business. They were gone 20 minutes. After the test, Sam pulls in, looking uber confident. He parks, steps out of the driver's seat, struts over with a winning grin, gives his dad double thumbs up. "How'd it go?" Dad asks the officer. "Well, let's see. He didn't know how to operate the defroster, the parking brake, or his brights. And he couldn't get his windshield wipers turned off after he turned them on looking for the brights. Failed to use his turn signal when pulling over. His parallel parking needs work." Sam is deflating, like a stuck balloon, as the list goes on and on. This was not the formality he expected. Finally, the lawman comes to the punchline. He failed. "The good news is," he said, putting his hand on Sam's shoulder, "you can come back tomorrow, son. Give her another try." So they did. Sam's confidence was chastened, but he was sure he'd pass today. They had redrilled on all the little things. Defroster, check. Turn signals, check. Parking brake, check. This time it would be a cakewalk. A female officer is the administrator today, much friendlier and much less highway patrolish. 20 minutes later, Sam rolls back into the parking lot, looking confident, but without the grin this time. "How'd it go?" Dad asks. The officer walked through another list of mistakes, but this time it wasn't the little things that had got him, but one big thing. He committed an automatic fail, a safety violation, before they'd even gotten out of the parking lot. The officer had made a note of it and let Sam finish the test for practice, you know. "So is there a limit on how many times you can take this test?" The officer's expression turned grim. "If he fails a third time, he'll have to wait at least 6 months, and his case goes up for review at the Department of Transportation." At this point, Sam's dad makes the call to take a detour. They delay the next test. And then, the full weight of it starts to settle on Sam. What if he fails again? He'd be humiliated. He'd be letting his family down. He'd be lost in the dark recesses of a bureaucratic wilderness for God knows how long. He'd be a failure. When I heard Sam's story, I asked his permission to share it with you. I wanted to share it with you because on the program for the last few weeks, we've been listening to the Book of Numbers in the Bible, which is about God with his people and their failure that got them lost in the recesses of another wilderness. Now, I don't know whether you believe, like I do, that the Bible is the one fully human document, which is also 100% the written word of God. I don't know whether you think God is real. And I don't know if you agree that God is for real, whether you trust him and love him because he first loved you and his son, Jesus. I don't know any of that, but I'm guessing you can relate to Sam's story. You know what it's like to go through something you thought would be a cakewalk, but it turned into a crucible. A routine medical check turned into a battle for your life. A casual phone call led to a whole new career path you weren't looking for. What was supposed to be a quick apology unearthed years of buried resentment for the failures of your past. What started as a formality became formative. It changed you. And if you know what that's like, then you can relate to what happened to God's people in the Book of Numbers. And maybe you can learn something by listening to their story. It is the pivotal story in the whole Old Testament, maybe the most important turning point in the Bible, second only to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. The whole story, starting from Genesis, Adam and Eve walking with God in the Garden of Eden, their failure, their rebellion against God, their exile in the wilderness. All humanity cast into the dark recesses of a broken world, separated from God, all of that. It's all been leading to this moment. God has been starting over with his people. He picks one family, the nation of Israel, to walk with them, to put them in the driver's seat with him, to signal the rest of us back to Eden. God raised up Moses to deliver these people from slavery in Egypt. God married himself to these people, made a binding partnership with them, provided for them, prepared them to drive his mission home. Now it's all come to fruition. God led them to the border of Canaan, the land he promised, Eden 2.0, a flourishing, fruitful garden. 129 chapters of the Bible have led us to this moment. Then the wheels come off. You know, if someone wanted to invent a religion to dupe people into believing it, no one would make this up to add in. No one. No. It's just what happened. It's exactly what would happen with people like us. They get to the edge of this new garden, they see its fruit, but they don't want to go in. Despite all they've seen God do, they still don't trust him. They're afraid of what might happen if they fail. And God is rightfully angry. He wants to start over with new people. But Moses argues with God. Moses intercedes for the people. He says, let's face it, this project is past the point of no return, God. You've invested too much. Israel's too big to fail. Just forgive them, why don't you? And maybe Moses is starting to think that God's forgiveness is a formality, a routine without meaning. Just forgive, God. That's what you do, right? You love to forgive. We love to sin. Everybody wins. Just give us our cake and let us go home. But God, the wise and loving Father, isn't having it. Not like that. He listens to Moses. He forgives the people. But forgiveness is not a formality with God. Forgiveness is formative. And they are going through the crucible. Listen to how it happened in these excerpts from the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. Now God said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, send a man who is a leader among them. So, by the word of the Lord, Moses sent them out, one man from each tribe, including Caleb from the tribe of Judah and Hoshea, whom Moses called Joshua, which means the Lord saves, Joshua. Moses said to them, go up from the south into the hill country and do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. So they went up and explored the land from the south to the north, a journey of about 250 miles one way. On the return trip, they cut a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. At the end of 40 days, they returned to Moses and Aaron, Moses' brother, and to all the congregation of Israel. And they gave Moses this account. The land where you sent us is flowing with milk and honey. Here's some of its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. Then Caleb, from the tribe of Judah, he quieted the people before Moses. He said, we should go up at once and take possession of the land, because we are able to overcome it. But the other men who'd gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against those people because they're stronger than we are. And they gave the people a bad report about the land. That night, the whole congregation raised their voices and wept aloud. And everyone grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They said, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives, our children, they will become prey. They will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, we should. We should appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces on the ground before the people. And Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had explored the land, they tore their clothing. They said to the people, the land that we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into that land. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of these people, because they are like bread to us. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the people said to pick up stones to kill them, to stone Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron. Then the glory of the Lord appeared, the cloud over the tent of meeting, to all Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people reject me? How long will they refuse to trust me, despite all the miraculous signs I've done among them? I will strike them down with a plague and disinherit them, and I will make you, Moses, into a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, because you brought this people up from among them by your power, and they will tell the inhabitants of the land about it. They've already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, that you are seen face to face among them, that your cloud stays over them, and that you lead them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And now, if you cause this people to die as one man, the nations who've heard the report about you, they will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he promised on oath to give to them. And so he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Now please, let the power of the Lord be great. As you have said, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving guilt and rebellion. Although he does not leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the guilt of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now please, forgive the guilt of this people according to your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven them from the time they left Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have forgiven them according to your word. Yet as truly as I live, and as the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, all the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tested me these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, not one of them will see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. So you tell them, Moses, this is what the Lord says. I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Everyone, 20 years old or more, who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I promised with an uplifted hand to make your home. None of you will see it except Caleb, who has a different spirit, who follows me wholeheartedly, and Joshua. Only they will go in. As for your children, whom you said would become plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. For 40 years they will be shepherds here, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your corpses lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each day you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins, and you will know what it is like to have me against you. I am who I am. I have spoken. I will do all these things to this whole wicked community that is banded together against me. In this wilderness, they will meet their end. Here, they will die. Then, the men whom Moses had sent to explore the land and had made the whole community grumble against him by spreading the bad report about the land, these men were struck by a plague and died before the Lord. Only Joshua and Caleb survived. And when Moses reported this to all the people of Israel, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they went up toward the hill country. They said, "We have sinned. We will go up to the place the Lord promised." But Moses said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you ignoring the word of the Lord? This thing will not succeed because you have turned against the Lord." But they presumed to go up anyway, although neither the Ark of the Lord's covenant nor Moses moved from the camp. And the inhabitants of the land came down and attacked them and beat them all the way back to the wilderness. The word of the Lord. Excerpts from Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Sam was surprised when he failed his driver's test, even more so the second time. Now he can look back and see how he went into those tests, as he told me, quote, "at the peak of stupidity, only to fall into the valley of despair," end quote. He thought that becoming a licensed driver, being granted legal agency over high-speed, expensive, explosive machines with incredible power to damage property and kill people, he thought that would be a cakewalk. His dad, however, having been around the block a few times, knew better. He went in primed. He knew that it might become a crucible. And through it, Sam got to see a side of his dad that he needed to see again. Sam told me, "I felt terrible. We had spent hours waiting in line, going back and forth, all for nothing." But my dad was very forgiving, and he said, "We should have done more preparation." How would it change things for you if you could live your whole life like that? If you could see this whole present mortal life as preparation? If you could trust that God, the Creator Himself, wants to be your Father, and that He cares about you. He cares about forgiving and forming you to be the wise and capable driver He created you to be. You can trust this because of Jesus. He's our sign. He's our signal from God. Jesus is how His name is said in Greek, in the language of the Bible's New Testament. In Hebrew, His name is Joshua. Yahshua, the Lord, saves. Like that first Joshua, Jesus passed the test that we all failed. And He went into the wilderness detour with us to get us back on the road to life. Like Joshua, Jesus didn't ask for a free pass. He went into the wilderness to suffer for other people's sins. He walked a lifetime with us in the consequences of our failures. He suffered hell for us on the cross. And He rose from the dead to bring us through the crucible with Him. See, we're still outside of Eden. And until Jesus returns to raise the dead and restore God's garden, we are going to suffer for the consequences of our sins and the sins of others. Like God's people in Numbers, we're going to die in this wilderness. But with Jesus, the consequences don't need to be permanent, because it wasn't all for nothing. This project isn't over. It's not a failure. You are not a failure. You are loved, and you are being formed by your Father. Failure doesn't tell you who you are, but because of who you are in Jesus, even failing forms you into what you will be. Like Sam's dad told him, "Look, son, If you're not failing, you're not learning. So what happened with Sam? They took some time off, did more preparation, and tried again. This time, Sam was fully prepared. And also a little bit scared, as he should have been the first time, working out his salvation with some healthy fear and trembling, like the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. 20 minutes later, they pull back into the lot. "How'd he do?" Dad asked the officer. "He passed. Perfect score. No mistakes." "Really? Perfect? Praise Jesus, hallelujah," Dad says, giving the lawman a high five. "So, perfect score. How often does that happen?" "Just about never," he said. Getting there was no cakewalk, nor is our life of faith. But because Christ went through the crucible, everybody in him wins. And everybody learns. I asked Sam what he learned through his crucible. He said, "Pay attention to the little things. Always use your signals and make sure you know where the defroster is." In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. Go to LutheranHour.org for free online resources, previous broadcasts, and more. That's LutheranHour.org. Last summer, Dr. Ziegler spoke at Camp Arcadia in northern Michigan. While he was there, he had the opportunity to meet and interview Dr. Shelley Schwalm, who was lecturing on the Book of Numbers. Here's part of their conversation.
So, Shelley, the Book of Numbers is the time when God's people are in the wilderness and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It's not something we have, most of us have firsthand experience with. How did you relate that wilderness time in a way that might be comparable and maybe more relatable?
Pretty much anyone can name a time that you've been through a transitional period in life. Those times of transition and in between, when we're leaving something behind and maybe not quite figured out what is up next and haven't really stepped fully into what's next, that in-between time that can be just a little bit chaotic and unfamiliar and uncomfortable.
Yeah, I really appreciate how you mentioned in your teaching about how Jesus led the disciples into this storm on mm-hmm. the boat, a time when they were extremely uncomfortable, but it was his idea. What is it about those uncomfortable, unsettling times that are important for us?
There's an opportunity for us to kind of let go of the things that we like to hold on to for control and comfort. If none of those things are working, if I'm totally out of my depths, then where does my comfort come from? And who's actually in charge? And so the disciples in that day, they get to experience God's power, like Jesus's power for them. So those times when we grasp for things for security or comfort, and really the opportunity for us to say, oh, God is our comfort, mm-hmm. our comforter, versus right. being comfortable, we have the one with us who comforts.
How quickly comfort can be stripped from us.
Totally.
You could have everything dialed in, you could have all the conditions just right, and the smallest thing now mm-hmm. can make you uncomfortable, and it's a fleeting goal to pursue mm-hmm. if that's your highest goal.
I think about Paul, you know, in Philippians says, like he's gone through it, right? And he says, hey, I've had nothing and I've had plenty and everything in between. And what it means to be satisfied, to be content, is that I can do everything through Christ.
In this world, you will have trouble. Mm-hmm. But take heart, I've overcome the world, and in me, you will have peace.
Yeah, and that's a game changer. We don't have to make our comfortability our highest goal. God's looking out for us and taking care of all these pieces, so we can do hard things.
Right. Yeah, the comfort can be quickly taken from us, but the one who comforts us will remain.
Steady.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
Lord Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to lutheranhour.org. Join us again next week when our guest speaker will be Dr. Leo Sanchez. His message, God's help dwells in us. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service, setting 1, page 151, hymns today are sung from the Lutheran Service Book, Lift High the Cross, number 837 and number 828, We Are Called to Stand Together. And also from the LWML Mission Song, we'll be singing Serve the Lord with Gladness. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Rescuing a Child. The sermon text is Luke 14, 1 through 11. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.